Luke and also of Acts. And Luke gives us very unique pictures of Christ. He talks about a number of subjects that the other Gospels, not that they ignore them, but they don't emphasize them like Luke does. Luke was a Gentile, not a Jew. And he saw Christ reaching out to all nations. And I have a question for you as we begin today. What nation on earth does God love the most? Tell your neighbor, whisper in your neighbor's ear, what nation on earth God loves the most? Everybody got an answer? There is an answer. All the children. Okay. If the love of God was dividable and quantitative, God would love China more than all the countries of the world. Why? There's more people in China because God loves people. In fact, in Romans 2:11, it says, there is no partiality with God. God judges all people and loves all people the same. So if you're from China, there's a lot of love going that way because there's the love of God. But it doesn't matter what country we're from. God loves us. He loves all people equally. In fact, in Acts 10:34, for the Jews, the early Jews, this was a hard lesson to learn. Peter believed that God could only bless the Jewish people. And it wasn't just Peter. Lots of the Jews believed that God only loved them. And God had to rebuke Peter in a very interesting way, gave him a vision, saw some animals coming down, and some of those animals were animals that Jews did not eat. And Peter said, oh, no, I'm not going to eat those animals. And God said, don't call anything that I have produced unclean. Not that it's not a question about animals, okay? So if there's certain animals you want to eat or don't eat, that's up to you. God loves all people. And it was at that time that God opened Peter's eyes to see. And he said, I really understand now that to God, every person is the same. God does not show favoritism or partiality. There's been a times in the world that people have said Christianity is a white man's religion. But if you think, just think for a moment, Jesus was a Jew, and Jesus was from the Middle East. Probably was not Anglo by any means, okay? But God loves all people. So Jesus was approached one day, and you find it in Luke chapter 10, by a lawyer. He was not a lawyer like for civil law, but a lawyer, a scribe for the Old Testament laws of God. And this man came to Jesus. I want to read the first little part because it's Jesus and the lawyer is kind of an interesting section. So Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn with me, I'm going to read verses 25 to 29. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, kind of an updated version, but very accurate. One day, an expert in the religious law, so a lawyer, a religious law, stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this, and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? It was a good question. And actually the word here that says he asked the question to test Jesus, we kind of see that as a negative, and yet it's a neutral. It was a question to test him, but not necessarily to put him down, but to test. Is this their truth? And Jesus, as he so often did not give a direct answer. He turned it around and asked a question. And the question that he asked was, how do you read the law? It was a good question, but the motives were a little bit questionable. And then he gave excellent information. If I would ask you, if you would go out on the street and ask people, what is the greatest commandment? I think you would get all kinds of answers. I think some people would say, oh, well, it's got to be don't kill. Don't commit murder. That must be the most important one, because if you kill somebody, they're dead. And then you're dead. Or maybe people say it's don't lie, because truth is what everything is really all about. Or others might say it's don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Those are important. But this lawyer knew the essence of the law, and he gave an excellent answer. The answer he gave is actually from two verses in the Old Testament. One in Deuteronomy 6:5, it says there, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And then from Leviticus 19:8, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one another among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. And he took those two and said, this is what the truth is. And this answer you'll find both in Matthew and in Mark and in here in Luke. And it's the right answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You notice he added mind. It wasn't in the others. But to love the Lord with all our heart means our emotions are involved. Christianity is not a thought process. It's not memorizing some doctrines. It's not even coming to the fact to say, well, I believe this. It involves our whole life. And so your emotions are involved. Love the Lord with all your heart. Love the Lord with all your soul. That in the Bible, that speaks of your conscience or your inner self or the vitality of who you really are. Love yourself with all, love the Lord your God with all your strength. That means all the power, all the drive that you have in you. And then it says, love the Lord with all your mind, with all of your intelligence. God gave us these minds. You don't have to turn your mind off to believe in God. There's plenty of evidence that there is a God. There's plenty of evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, those who refuse to believe literally do that. They turn off a part of their mind. They will not accept the truth. And when we open our mind up to the truth, we believe. So the answer was excellent, but the application was missing. Because being a Jewish lawyer, he had cut off a large group of the people from his love. Love your neighbors yourself. Jesus said, go do with that. And he said, who's my neighbor? He wanted to get some borders on it, so he didn't have to love everybody. In other words, what he was really asking is, who do I not have to love? You know, there's some people I don't want to love them. And so he wanted to limit the scope. He wanted to justify himself, it says. To justify himself. And the truth of the matter is, we cannot justify ourselves. Only God can make us righteous. Only God can give us a spirit that is clean, because he has forgiven our sins. And so that's the beginning of the conversation. So Jesus told him a story. Now, it's kind of interesting, because often we call this a parable, but most of the parables of Jesus say he told a parable. It doesn't say he told a parable here. He told him a story. Let me read the story from verses 30 to 35. It reads like this. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant, or a Levite, walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by on the other side. And then a despised Samaritan came along, and he saw the man. He felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, and bandaged them. He put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, probably 2 days' wages, telling him, "Take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." That's the story he told. Now, maybe it was a parable, but if it's a parable, it's a parable that was true to life, okay? Because the lawyer didn't say, "Oh, that could never happen," because he knew it could happen. And he knew the circumstances of the situation. So let's look at the circumstances. If it's a parable, it's a real one. But this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 17 miles long, or what is that, 28 kilometers or so long. And it went down. It talks about going up to Jerusalem and going down to Jericho, because there was a 1,000 meters or 3,000 feet drop. So pretty much it was down. If you talk 17 miles and 3,000 feet down, that's quite. And it was through a really rocky area, and some places it was very narrow. Perfect for thieves to jump out of from behind a rock and to beat somebody up and to take the people away. So the reality is shown. The victim is unknown. It says here he was Jewish. That's assumed in the scripture that this was a Jewish man, or else the lawyer wouldn't have been interested in him. But it says he was stripped of his clothing and he was left half dead. And so the two things that would have identified this man were gone. When they came upon him, he didn't have any clothing on, or very little. And they couldn't identify him by his clothing. They couldn't say, oh, I see, he's from this town over here. And he couldn't speak. And those are the two ways that you would identify where this man was from. So the Jews and the non-Jews, by the way, look the same. You say, well, today they look a little different. Well, probably today they look a little different because there's been years in between. But in those days, they looked just like everybody else there. It wasn't different. So here's a man laying on the ground, and we don't know what he is. Okay, so it's unknown character. And the characters are well known. Okay, a priest. All of the people of the country there knew what a priest was. He was from the line of Abraham, and he served in the temple. Now, during the time of Christ, there were so many priests that they couldn't all serve in the temple at the same time. That would have been a terrible mess. So they were in groups that came for a month or 2 months. There's two different theories on that, how long they came. But they would come and serve in the temple, and then they would go back to their home city, and they would serve as priests there, but they had to serve in the temple. And so apparently this priest had gone up to the temple and had served, and he was on his way back to Jericho. And the Levite, we're not really sure. The directions here don't really make it clear whether he was going up to Jerusalem or going down. It says he came along afterwards. The priest and the Levite, sometimes when we read this story, we say, oh yeah, those clergy members, they're terrible people. Now, I hope you didn't think that, because then you would be thinking that about me. I'm not a priest. I am a pastor. But they were not chosen because they were not good people. They were chosen because they were the best. And this Jewish lawyer would have recognized, this is the best kind of people. This is a priest of God. This is a Levite who serves in the temple and who serves God. These are the best. And then he talked about a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans, in the eyes of the Jews, were the worst. Okay? Everybody else fell in between. Okay? If you're from Philippines, you're in somewhere in between there. Or from Lithuania or America, you're down a little lower. Everybody fell in between. The priest and the Levite, they were at the top. And the Samaritan was at the bottom. Why? Why did the Jews feel that way about him? For 700 years they felt that way about him. Because what happened? When the Jewish nation disobeyed God And God kept warning them over and over again, sending prophets, turn back to me, turn back to me. And they refused to listen. God allowed them to be taken captive. And they were taken captive to Babylon for 70 years. Now, most of the Jews were taken and they were moved out, and other people were brought into the land of Israel. But some Jews stayed there, and the Jews that stayed there intermingled. They became husbands and wives with people from other nations. And so Samaritans is not necessarily a race of its own. It's a mixed race. And every society upon the earth for all of history has despised mixed races. In many cultures for years past, if a child was born of a mixed marriage, that child was left out to die. That was not taken up. And because of war, there's a lot of children that are born that are mixed, and those children face terrible difficulties. When I do a wedding today from people from two different races, I always warn them, you are strong, and you love each other, and you can handle this. But be careful. Your children will face a very difficult time. You will have to assure them that they are loved by God, and they will have to be strong, because at some point in their life, they will be either ridiculed or mocked or looked down upon. It's just human nature. There's something about mixed, and these Samaritans were despised. Not only were they a mixed race, but they didn't come to the temple to worship. They went to their own place of worship. And their worship was kind of like the Jewish and kind of not like the Jewish. Remember when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman? She said, oh, you Jews, you worship there, but we worship here. And Jesus said, look, it doesn't matter where you worship. The true worship worships with truth and in spirit from his heart. And so he's got the contrast now. The characters are known and this is the best of people and the worst of people in this story. We don't know the reasons. You know, I don't want to overly justify the priest, but I think sometimes we are so critical of this priest. You know, maybe he was anxious to get home. Maybe he'd been gone from his family for 2 months and he needed to get home. Maybe he was afraid that this was a trap. Here's a man laying on the ground. Maybe those thieves are still around and he wanted to get through there. Maybe he was wanting to go back and serve his people and he didn't want to be defiled. He didn't know. You can't tell. If a man's half dead, you can't really tell that. He's laying there probably unconscious. If a priest would touch him, by the Jewish law, the priest would then be unable to serve because he would be defiled for 7 days. And so maybe this priest was on his way to do some service, maybe to do a wedding, or maybe to have something to bless children. And had he touched the dead body, he would not be able to do that. Okay, we don't know his reasons. We don't think it's a good reason, but he maybe had some reasons. The Levite, again, probably the same kind of things, but maybe he saw the priest and he said, oh, he walked on the other side, so I'll walk on the other side too. And that's very human, isn't it? We kind of follow other people and go on the other side. Maybe both of them said, that's a big responsibility. If I pick him up, what am I going to do with him? I'll have to carry him somewhere. I'll have to pay for it. And they thought about the responsibilities and they said, I already have a family and I'm busy and I've got this to do. In other words, they were like us. Sometimes we see a need, but we don't do anything about it because we have so many other responsibilities. And we're so we should be careful not to be so judgmental about them. But here came this Samaritan, and it says something very interesting about him. He saw the man and he had compassion upon him. He didn't know if he was a Jew or a non-Jew. He didn't know if he was rich or poor. He didn't know anything about this man, but he had compassion upon him. He had no reason to love him. It wasn't because he looked at him and said, oh, it's another Samaritan. I'll help my brother out. It wasn't because he looked at him and said, oh, I can kind of tell by his fingernails he's a rich man and I'll get some reward out of this. He had no reason to help this man because mercy and compassion doesn't need a reason. We don't have to have a reason to help people or to love people. And he reached out to him. Compassion was shown. He did what he could do. He obviously had taken a course in first aid. He had the oil and he had the wine that would make things clean. And he bandaged him up. He put him on his own donkey. So this Samaritan was some kind of a businessman. He had a donkey anyway. And he took him to an inn where apparently he was known. And it says he paid the innkeeper to take care of this man, to finish the job, so that he would be a complete caring for him. He planned for a complete recovery for the man. And so Jesus tells this story. Now, then there's the understanding of it. Look at verses 36 and 37. And Jesus is speaking still, and he says to the lawyer, now, which of these would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Isn't that interesting how he answered? He couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He didn't want to even admit that. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes. Now go and do the same. So look at how the understanding. Jesus opened up a great opportunity here. And this is what Jesus always does. It was a safe place to acknowledge. He didn't say to this lawyer, do you believe Samaritans are loved by God? This lawyer would have been put on the spot. But after telling the story, the truth was obvious. Which one of these people showed mercy? And he had to say, it was this one who was the neighbor. He showed the mercy to him. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan, but he gave the right answer. He did not point out the errors of the lawyer. You know, when the lawyer gave the commandments, when he said, which do you say? And the lawyer said, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself. Do you notice that the lawyer didn't ask about his love for God? He assumed that he took care of that first part okay. Error number one. You know, if we love the Lord with all our heart, then there shouldn't have been a second question. And then he was thinking, his second error was thinking you could love God with all your heart and not love your neighbor. Impossible. Impossible. When we draw near to God and we have the Spirit of God in us, we cannot not love other people. In 1 John, it says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. You're an out-and-out liar because you can't love God and hate other people because God loves them. God loves them. And when we love God, when we draw near to Him, now, will we still have some prejudice? Will we still have some struggle with Him? Maybe. We're human. At least I am. I hope you're all human. You are, aren't you? Do we have struggles with it sometimes? Yes. But the nearer we draw to God, the more we understand that all people are loved by Him. He loves all nations. He loves all people. And his third error, of course, was wanting to limit love. There are no limits on love. You can't build borders around it and say, well, I love you a little bit, and I love you a little bit. You either love people or you don't. There's no limits on love. Notice what else Jesus did. He changed the perspective. The question was, who counts as my neighbor? I want to know who I have to love. And Jesus turned it around and said, to the neighbor is the one who has compassion. And he changed it from others, who do I have to love, to me. If I have compassion on people, that's my neighbor. And if people have compassion on me, they're my neighbors. I can't draw lines racially or nationally. He changed the scope from the limits of race or religion or wealth, because that's what this lawyer wanted to do. He wanted to limit it. I only have to love those people who are really close to me. Do you know what where the word neighbor comes from? It means near. Okay, so maybe he was saying, yeah, I love the people next door. Well, those people are kind of a pain, but on the other side of me, they're really nice. I love them. People near us, like us, people who look like us or think like us or dress like us. Notice I didn't wear a tie today. It's because my wife's in Macedonia. Don't tell her. Okay? No, it's okay. You can tell her. When I do that, I lose my whole track of mind. That's terrible. He changed the scope from limited to unlimited. In other words, he's saying to this lawyer, you have to love everybody. From the best, the priest and the Levite, you have to love them, even if maybe they made wrong choices here, clear down to the worst, which was the Samaritans. And that means everybody in between. He clarified the truth. Compassion cannot be just a theory. A theory. I forgot to bring a prop with me today. I will come up here and get one. If I show you this piece of music, doesn't that just thrill your heart? If you're a great musician and you can read that, it might do something for you. But for most of us, it looks like a bunch of squiggly lines on a bunch of straight lines. Is that right? Come on, play with me here. But when somebody plays the music or sings the music, it becomes beautiful. Compassion cannot be a theory. Compassion has to be a reality. If I say I'm a compassionate person, but I don't want to have compassion on you, that doesn't play, okay? It has to be played out. This could be Bach's Sixth Symphony, the most beautiful music in all the world, at least according to some. I Googled, what is the most beautiful music in the world? And you know what? Nobody knows, because everybody puts down a different answer. And if I would ask you, some of you would say, oh no, I know the most beautiful piece of music in the world. I don't, okay? But it has to be played. You have to hear it. You have to live it. Then it's beautiful. Compassion is like that. It cannot just be a theory. Compassion is unbound. It didn't count the reward or the cost. This man, when he saw the man on the laying on the ground, he didn't think, well, if I help him, he will probably get me a job. Or if I help him, maybe he's a rich man, he'll give me a reward. That's not how compassion works. It doesn't count the reward, nor does it count the cost. He didn't stop and say, well, see, I only have 3 denarii. Huh? I don't know if I can help him or not. He was willing to give all that he had so that he could reach out. It doesn't shift the blame. As we go through life and we see people that have needs, sometimes we say, well, obviously, it's their own fault. You know, they had a chance to get an education and make something of their life, and they didn't do it. So why should I help them? Or somebody else did that to them. It's not my trouble. There's people starving in South Sudan. Did I do that? I didn't do that. I can't think that way, can I? I have to think those are human beings that God created and are created in the image of God, and they have needs, and I need to reach out to them. I remember hearing this story of a very rich man who was visiting. It was on the island of Haiti, and there is a leper colony there. There's where people have leprosy, and there's still today. There is still leprosy in the world. And their wounds, leprosy is a disease that attacks the nerve system. But because you lose feelings, sometimes you injure yourself or you burn yourself, and you have open sores, and they have to be carefully taken care of. And this man, quite wealthy man, was visiting there, and he came around the corner, and there was a little nurse, and she was wiping off this ugly-looking wound. And just without thinking, he said, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And the little nurse heard him, and she looked at him, and she said, nor would I do it for $1 million. I do it because of compassion. I do it because I love. Compassion doesn't have to be paid. Compassion is based not on it's based on need, not worth. It sees the need and it feels the need. That's what compassion really is. You see a need, but when it grabs you, when it grips your heart and you feel it, that's compassion. That's compassion. Have you ever seen a scene or read a story that just brought tears to your eyes? That's compassion. When it grips you, it feels something. But compassion can't stop there. It can't just be seeing the need. It can't be just feeling the need. It has to be doing something. Now, taking action doesn't mean it has to do everything. Notice that the Samaritan did not build a hospital. Okay? He did not set this guy up for life. He did what he could. God is not asking you to do something you can't do. He's asking you only to do what you can do. He didn't organize an army to chase down the thieves and beat them up. I think sometimes that's how we think. Oh, you know, we're going to get those thieves. Hey, look how they left this man. We need to just have compassion and reach out to them. And not only does compassion see and feel and do something, it believes. Compassion believes. It believes, first of all, that every human being has worth. We need to understand that. We need to believe that every human being has worth. I am from a country that has stopped understanding that children, before they're born, have worth. And it tears my heart apart. 59 million American babies have been aborted. That's murder. And that kills me. I hate that. It says that God loves everyone. Compassion believes that God loves everyone and that God desires everyone to come to Him. Compassion has a high cost. It costs something to have compassion. When you feel for people and you want to, and you take action, it costs you something. It takes time. It takes finances. It takes energy. It drains. It's very draining when you're dealing with people. So I know some of you deal with refugees who have come in. And I know that you would report the same. It's very draining when you're dealing with people that are hurting and you're helping and reaching out to them. Probably the most draining thing any pastor does is counseling with people that have little or no hope, and that reaching out to people, it just drains you of your energy. It costs. But I want to say something to you in closing, and I know I'm going long today. Not having compassion has a higher cost. Not having compassion has a higher cost. If I come upon a scene and I see someone that's beaten and half dead, and I refuse to look, and I refuse to take part of reaching out to them, there's a higher cost. I have given up part of who I am by God. God created us to love one another. God created us to care about all people. And when I refuse to do that, I have cut myself off from what God intended in my life. I cut myself off from humanity. And according to the Word of God, I cut myself off from eternity, from God's blessing upon me. I dare not allow myself to go down that path. We have to have an understanding of what the Word of God says. It says we're to have a love for all people just like God does. And it says here, Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Now go and do the same. If I offer people a piece of bread or a glass of water, the Scripture says, in the name of Jesus, there is a reward in that, not monetary, but God's blessing is upon it. If I reach out and encourage a brother and encourage a sister to walk with the Lord, there is a blessing in that. And God lifts us up and helps us to reach out to those around us. Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Do they have a need? Do they need compassion? Do they need somebody to care for them? You say, well, you don't know my neighbor. He's cantankerous. He doesn't care about anything. Probably because he has a deep hurt somewhere within him. And he needs you more than ever. At the fair this morning, a guy came by and I said, have you found an English-speaking church? And he said, I'm an atheist. And I said, you know what? He was kind of a friendly guy, so I could talk to him. I said, you need to come more than anybody else because you need to know there really is a God. There really is a God. We need to have compassion upon people, whether they reject us or they love us. We need to reach out to those around us. The early church was known for one thing. It was known for its love. Even when Paul went on his missionary journeys, the people that were brand new Christians, they took up an offering to send to the Christians in Jerusalem because they knew there was a famine there. That's what Christianity is all about. It causes me to reach out to those around me. Will you stand as we sing our final song? And then we'll have the benediction.